Isaiah 9, and we'll you can follow as I read a few verses here. In fact, I think it'd be good for us to stand and read the Word of God tonight. So let's read Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. Okay, we'll read this in unison. Isaiah chapter number 9, 1 through 7. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Of course, we know in Isaiah chapter 9, we think of this as the great prophecy of the coming of the Lord. In verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And we are reminded of course, this is prophetic of the coming of the Lord. As we look at this context, though, we see a number of interesting truths about the Lord Jesus and his future. Really, we have a great look at the future role of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world and in eternity. And, of course, we have here the emphasis. The Bible says, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And, of course, it reminds us and pictures the future role of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world and in eternity. But first of all, let's think about the setting of this particular passage of Scripture as we think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now, if you could go back about 2,000 years ago, you would understand that the world 2,000 years ago was very, very dark. Of course, they were scattered throughout the world. In many of the great cities, there were Jewish people who were believers, who were born again, who were children of God. And there was some light in the world. But the vast, vast majority of all mankind was in darkness. The vast majority of all the world, think of all the nations of Asia, and think of the South Pacific. Most of those islands even hadn't been inhabited in those days by that time. But we think of Africa, and we think of the barbarians that inhabited Europe. And we think even of the Native Americans in North and South America. The world was in darkness. The world was in darkness. The world had no knowledge of God. And the world was filled with superstition and animism and the worship of demons, and the world was full of darkness. This is the world that the Lord Jesus was born into, the people that walked in darkness. And of course, as we think of the land of Israel, the vast majority, not all of them obviously, but the vast majority of the people of Israel, even the Jewish people, were lost without salvation. And they were lost in traditions. In fact, in the time of the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees and Sadducees had invented 3,000 different kinds of baptism. And they wanted to make sure that they had no defilement from the terrible Gentiles. And it was, of course, the Bible tells us he came unto his own people. And his own people received him not. What great darkness. And then we think of the land of Galilee, where Jesus did most of his miracles around the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum. And there in Nazareth and Bethsaida and Chorazin. Where Jesus did all his miracles. Of course, it talks about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and that's where those tribes settled in the area of Galilee. And it was a land of great darkness. Sad to say, a land of great darkness, because Jesus said if the miracles that I've done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. Long ago. And he said how the Queen of Sheba rejoiced to see the wisdom of Solomon, but someone far wiser than Solomon has appeared and you have rejected him. The darkness of the hour, even in Israel, at the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that even today, what a great darkness in this world. I thank God for 2,000 years of the message of Jesus Christ and for the millions who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet now we are at the ebb of Christianity. The vast majority of Christianity is only form. It's only tradition. It's only there because some hundreds of years ago there was something real. But most of Christianity rejects the Bible, upon which their own faith was founded hundreds of years ago. We are in a great darkness yet today. How sad. How sad. As you think of how the gospel has spread across the world. You go to Africa today and you're just amazed. You think about it. The last few years have been a very, very downward trend in Africa. Now they're much of southern Africa, middle and southern Africa, was really became very much Christianized, and there's still certainly remnants of that today. As you think of this great nation of darkness and nakedness and all those things, and yet you see the march of Christian influence as especially the farther you get away from the cities, the people dress in modesty and the ladies dress like ladies, And yet all of that is evaporated. Just got their mail from Brother Simonson, and I can't remember exactly what it said, but he talked about how the father of Christmas now has replaced the Lord Jesus and Santa Claus. But, you know, our world is now on a verge of great darkness. But you think about the setting of Isaiah 9. Really much of Isaiah 9 is millennial, a millennial setting. And it's in a practical setting in the fact that the world at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming. And, of course, the emphasis of this passage of Scripture, we'll get there in a minute, is the government is upon his shoulder. When the Lord Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom on this earth, there will be a world of great, great darkness. Of course, we know that before the millennial period, before the Lord returns in glory, the rapture will take place. And so the believers, the true believers, will all be snatched away. And this world will really be in darkness, won't it? Wow. And so we have multiple facets of the fact that the coming of the Son of Man, he came to a world of darkness. And he in the future, and we look today, yes, we are sad to say, there is a great darkness spreading over the world today. And there will be a terrible darkness that will be upon the world in the tribulation period before the Lord Jesus comes. Great darkness. Those, the Bible says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. And of course, that again is referring to Galilee, the shadow of death. And speaking of not only Galilee, but speaking of Israel. Because when all the invading armies, because of the judgment of God upon Israel, all the invading armies, they did not come across the desert from the west, from the east. They came up north. And then they came down through Syria, and the first part of Israel that was always invaded was the land of Galilee, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. And, you know, we don't think that way because we haven't had invading armies in America. But if you were in a land where there was invading armies, you'd have a little comprehension of this idea of the shadow of death. I don't even want to think about it. It's so horrible. And the death that comes by invading armies and who the populace that die. And, of course, the setting of Isaiah 9, we think of the tribulation context, and Israel will be in the shadow of death, won't it? As all the armies of the Antichrist will gather in the valley of Jezreel. And, of course, Jezreel is right there. Right there next to the Sea of Galilee. And Israel will be in the shadow of death in its future. I mean, it's in the shadow of death today, isn't it? I mean, if it wasn't for the Golan Heights, they would have figuratively someone with a machine gun from the neighborhood apartment building looking down on all the houses to shoot all the people. They live in the shadow of death. And this will be the continuous history of the land of Israel. Living in the shadow of death. But, of course, there's something far deeper than that, and that's the death, the spiritual death of our world. And the spiritual death of a people who know not God. a spiritual death of people who are blinded, and a generation that are being swept along the tide of the last days. You know, everybody, you know, Christians are talking about, oh, we're in the last days. But you know, you don't. Most Christians don't think about, well, how come? What it was the force behind the last days? Why is it? How does the Bible say that perilous times shall come, and the world will be characterized by children that are disobedient to their parents and truce breakers and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? How could that sweep the whole world? I tell you why. Because the forces of evil are behind the events of the last days. And the darkness of the last days is an uncalculated truth in most Christian people's lives. And so we have the setting of this great prophecy. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. We have the ultimate end of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We have the ultimate end of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Now we think of a couple realities here. First of all, we see the reality of the new heavens and the new earth. And I think it'd be good just to look at Revelation chapter 21 and just think about the rule of God on the new heavens and earth forever and ever. Revelation 21 verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and their honor into it. Here we find, to the great heavenly Jerusalem comes down to earth, new heaven, new earth. The nations that are saved will enter into it. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Of course, then we can go back to Revelation chapter 20, and we think of the millennial kingdom. That is yet future. In verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, Revelation 26, and on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The government shall be upon his shoulder. You know, many times we look at other aspects of the coming of the Lord. But this prophecy is emphasizing the rule over this earth, over the heavens, over eternity, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 19, thinking of the millennial kingdom, it says, Revelation 19:20, when he establishes his future kingdom, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he that treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The government shall be upon his shoulder. The Lord Jesus, the babe in the manger, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Ultimately, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Today we are in the hour of His grace and His mercy. We are in the hour of the spread of the gospel. We are in the hour of the declaration of the fact of Christ's birth, His death, His resurrection, His saving grace, the salvation that He brings. But in the world in which we live, the world has forgotten the Lord Jesus. The government shall be upon His shoulder. And we live in a world that, as we are reminded of in Psalm number 2. If you'll turn there, Psalm number 2. As we think of the world today and the ultimate role of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world to come. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. You could almost say United Nations. Outlawing Jesus Christ. Political correctness. Government of the USA, Western Europe, outlawing Jesus Christ. But it says, they say, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. The cord of the Ten Commandments. The cords of morality of God. Let us cast their cords from us. It says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. To think that puny little man thinks that he can break off the law of God. That he can somehow in his puny little declaration eliminate God. God laughs. It says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. And vex them in a sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And he makes, of course, the application. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And the othermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And the Lord Jesus will take possession of this earth. For he rightly recaptured the ownership and the dominion of this earth as he died on the cross, as he defeated Satan, as he defeated and paid the penalty of sin. And one day he's coming back to take this world that is temporarily in the hands of Satan, the god of this world. It says, then shalt thou break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. The world in which we live in is looking at things from a very temporary standpoint. Very, very temporary standpoint. And the Bible instructs the peoples of the world, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Submit to Him. You know, of course, you think of kissing the Son, you think of the Oriental setting of the New Testament and of the Bible. And a person who would come into the presence of the king, what would they do? They would get on prostrate before the king, and they would what? Kiss his feet. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Speaking of submission. And, you know, You think about that today. You think about the fact that there is something missing in the gospel today. There's something missing in the gospel in many places. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. You see, the Savior who died is the King. We ought not to approach our Savior like the heathen world, who has a very temporal view of God, a very humanistic view that they can eliminate God, they can be their own God. But then in this passage of Scripture, we have this wonderful testimony of the personal experience and of the Savior, this Son that was born. Verse 6, for unto us a child is given, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Amazing. Just amazing. It'd be just wonderful, Bill, take the time to go across that whole amazing fact that God the Son would take on human flesh and be born as a child. Amazing. And of course, all of that is here, as we say, a son, a child is born, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name, this child, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. How can it be that God would become flesh? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the personal experience and the reality of this child. He says he's called the Wonderful Counselor. Think how the pre-incarnate Christ appeared as the angel of Jehovah amongst his people and at different places it speaks of him. And think of Manoah, where the Lord appeared to Noah, the pre-incarnate Christ. And Manoah says, what's your name? And he says, why do you inquire into my name, seeing that it is secret? And the idea of secret is the idea that his name is so wonderful. So wonderful that words could never express it. We find in another occasion, how the angel of the Lord acted wondrously. And Manoah and his wife said, oh, we have seen God. How can we live? Of course, they were reminded of the very grace of God appearing unto them. But he's the Wonderful Counselor. Think of the fact that we are a people that are in darkness. Yeah. Oh, that's probably insulting, isn't it? But we think we know so much today. We think that the old expression, we're the cat's meow. You know, we just know everything. You know, we know how to run life. We know how that life is best without God and his morality. But let me tell you what, Jesus Christ, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Jesus Christ that are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Think of that great a passage in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. In him are hid all. I like that phrase though. In him are hid. You know what it means? It means it's not apparent. It means you have to find them. And they are found by knowing Jesus Christ and living in obedience to him. You know, man left to himself will make all the wrong decisions. You know, you and I, we will make the wrong decisions in life. Unless we get our wisdom from Jesus Christ. I think as being a pastor over the years, how many people are on the threshold of making decisions. And the ones who made the right decisions that changed their life were decisions that were contrary to what they wanted to do. But they went to the Word of God. And they went to the Word of God and let the God of the Bible speak to their heart. And whoa, I tell you what, they found out that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. The mighty God. We could say so many things about that, but I think of different things in the Bible. I think of how Peter was in the boat with the Lord Jesus and he calmed the sea and the winds instantly. And Peter said, "Behold, what manner is man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" The mighty God. The Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Of course, when you think of Jesus Christ, we know him as the one who gives personal peace. The Bible says that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And you know, isn't that a wonderful miracle? A wonderful miracle the Bible calls justification. And what happens in justification, when a person places their real faith on Jesus Christ and the complete dependence upon him, what happens? The blood that Jesus shed on the cross was applied to their sin and it's washed away. And the barrier between them and God is gone. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to them. It actually happens in heaven and in their soul. And what is it? The human result is real peace with God. Real peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And of course, it goes far beyond that. Because the Bible says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord to the wicked." There will be no peace in hell. It will be a place of torment forever and ever and ever. And this world will not know peace. The world will not know peace until the Lord Jesus Christ. The Prince of Peace rules this world. Only then will there be peace. He's the Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, as you think of it, who he is. This reality, have you experienced the reality of who Jesus Christ is? I was saved at 18 years of age. So I have a real real experience of Christmas without Jesus Christ. Religion, to some degree. Jesus, to some degree. Whatever else. But the real meaning of Christmas escaped my soul, because I did not know the child that was born, the son that was given. I did not know the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace. I do not know him personally as who he was. And that certainly is the key. You know, we live in this world today. I'm fearful that many people know just about Jesus. And many people, because they have, unlike me, they have been raised in an Orthodox situation that they know the facts. They know more about Jesus. But that does not substitute for knowing him personally. That does not substitute for knowing him personally. And then may we be reminded, the government shall be upon his shoulder. There are many who claim to know Jesus, but he does not rule in their hearts. He does not rule in their hearts. He is still put on the outside. I know it's a serious point, but I can't help but thinking, coming to church today and noticing the manger is outside the building. I wonder how many people Jesus really is outside of their heart. He's been put out, put aside. He does not rule. The Lord Jesus. The best is yet to come, folks. The best is yet to come. And I think that'd be very important for us to have that in our perspective. Because many people do not think of the Lord Jesus in that perspective. The best is yet to come. I trust that that will be true in your life, that you have come to know the Lord Jesus, and that your life will be like the scripture says, a light that shineth more and more as the day approaches. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for this wonderful passage of scripture that gives us such a well-rounded view of our Savior, that broadens our perspective from his coming as the greatest event that ever took place in human history to that point. And yet we think of all that is yet to come with our Savior. And Lord, today we are reminded, tonight we're reminded that this world is yet in darkness. We thank you for a moment of reprieve, even in our country, in which there is a little reprieve that we cannot say Merry Christmas, but we can say it once again for a little bit. But our land and our world is in great darkness as they have turned their back on the Lord Jesus. And many are being swept along with the tide of that spirit of apathy and that spirit of rebellion. Oh God, wipe it from our souls. And Lord, help us to realize that the Lord Jesus has yet much, much more that He will accomplish in this world. It is yet to come. And the half has not yet been seen. Oh Lord, I pray that we would be a faithful people. And I pray for those who are here tonight, have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, that they would see themselves as a sinner in need of the Savior. A Savior who will be the Lord of their life and make them anew. Give them a new heart and a new life. A new relationship, a real relationship with the God of heaven. Oh, the babe in the manger who came to die. May it be so, Lord. Even as our heads are bowed and our hearts are thinking of what God has done through the Lord Jesus, perhaps even tonight the Lord is speaking to you as a believer. You say, you know, the government shall be upon His shoulder. The Lord is speaking to me about His rule in my life, my submission to Him, my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has spoken to me about my need to submit to Him, to kiss the Son in submission to His will and to His way. And say, Pastor, pray for me. God has spoken my heart. I realize that this important decision in my life. Anyone here tonight might just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Okay. Amen. I see that hand. Anyone else? Okay. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I've not come to know Jesus as my Savior. I know about Him, but I've never come to Him in humility and submission, in faith, and received Him and have that all my sins forgiven by putting my faith in Him. And I have yet to come to that place, and I am in need of that. Would you remember me in closing prayer tonight, Pastor? Anyone here, you say, I'm not saved, I need to be. Would you pray for me? Anyone here, just lift up your hand wherever you might be. Lord, thank You for Your word and for the coming of the Savior. Thank You for this wonderful day that we can be in the house of worship, worshiping the Savior, which was a rightful and proper thing as we think of His coming. Pray that You'd work and bless in the hearts of those, Lord, that Your Spirit has pointed them to You anew and afresh. I pray in Jesus' name.